Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the openings that you've done in Revelation, and that you're opening up things to us that some of us didn't know. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just put on Kenny's heart whatever you have for him today, and that we would be open to hear, that you would open our hearts to hear everything that Kenny has to say and share. Amen.
Thanks, Pierre. Well, good morning. As we go back into Revelation, or we stay in Revelation, this morning we are reminding ourselves that things are not as they seem. You guys remember, that's kind of like our theme. Things aren't as they seem to be. Revelation is filled with images and symbolism which cause us to view the present with the understanding that there are unseen spiritual realities that are going on even as we speak. You know, we've talked about worship. We're invited into an eternal worship service that's going 24/7. That's pretty amazing. Revelation points to the question, whose disciple are you? It isn't a question about, are you a disciple, but it's actually, who are you serving? Who are you being a disciple of? I don't know about you, but I've been discovering more and more the battle that rages in me, the battle of my sinful human desires that go contrary to the spirit that lives in me. Anyone else feel that wrestle? A few nods and as some glorified hands raising up. I'm feeling that more and more as we are diving into Revelation, this magnitude of this struggle that we face in our internal working of the Holy Spirit and the enemy that wars against us. And so the enemy here is constantly trying to allure us with counterfeit offers as we're a disciple of Jesus. He's alluring us with lies, and he's trying to draw us away from being a disciple of him, of Jesus, because he wants us to be a disciple of him, the enemy. That's his goal. And his goal is, I'm going to give you less than what God can give you as his disciple. The enemy is the master of lies, and he will use anything to draw you away from the fullness of walking in the kingdom of God. Amen? That's the Lord wants us to walk in the fullness, but the enemy is always at us. He's always like that, I'll use the analogy, that little yappy dog. He used to be a paper carrier, and there was a chihuahua that always chased me around and jumped on me, and I feared dogs, right? And this little dog would chase me and bark, yip, 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 yip. Well, that's the enemy, always nipping at our feet, trying to get at us. Daryl Johnson states in the book that we're reading for this series, who will I be a disciple of? The dragon and his two beasts? We talked about that last week. Or the Lamb and his Father and the Holy Spirit? Who will we be a disciple of? What will it be, Babylon and her deceitful offer for power and pleasure, or the city of God radiating with the glory of God? It's one or the other. To be a disciple of Jesus is to live with a radical alternative vision of reality, totally radical vision of a spiritual realm that we live in. So the text we're looking at this morning is Revelation 14, 1 and 5, and then we're going to also look at Revelation 15, verses 1 to 4, giving us the vision of what a disciple looks like. This morning, his talk is the mark of the disciples. What does it mean to have a mark of a disciple? The disciple of the Lamb, the follower of the Lamb in particular. So let's pray together. How about we stand, actually, because we're going to go right into reading Revelation afterwards. We're going to stand as we read. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living, it's active, it's in us. And Holy Spirit, that you reveal more and more of Jesus to us. And Jesus says, you are known to us than we know the Father. What a great mystery that is. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you left the Holy Spirit as our gift to give us wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you. What a beautiful gift. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, and fill us. Fill our minds and fill our hearts to comprehend the vastness of you, Jesus. And what it means to be your follower, what it means to be a disciple, and what that means to do your kingdom work here on earth. I pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. We're going to keep standing. You don't have to follow me. Follow Jesus. We're going to read now the word. Are you going to listen to the word? And we're going to stand as we do that. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. And then I looked, and behold, there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then Revelation 15, 1 to 4. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels and the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You guys can have a seat. So here in the text, John is describing the scene before him, the scene of the Lamb. The focal point of the scene is the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, those marked with his name as well as his father's name on their foreheads. He begins by using the word behold, and behold the Lamb, he says. Behold was a word that means to get your attention. Hey, wait a minute, take a look at this. It's really, 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 really important. That's a word, a grab your attention word. He uses this to say, listen, look, this is really important here, what you're looking at. And there's great significance in the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Most likely the hearers of this, the first century listeners, when they heard Mount Zion spoken, they would immediately go back to a specific psalm. Does anyone know that psalm? We've heard it before. Good, good. Yeah, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is one of the reference points to Revelation. It's referenced quite often in Revelation. And so they would have heard this and gone back to the affirmations of Psalm 2 when they heard that. Psalm 2 reads, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.' The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, the Lamb which takes away the sins of the world, who by his blood has redeemed his people." That was the mighty axe that terrified the people. The people thought, oh, the king is going to come, this king, God's going to put this king on the throne on Mount Zion, and he's going to rule like an earthly king. That was their hope. That was their idea because of all the kings that they'd seen. And here, the mighty axe of the Lord was Jesus, the Lamb, coming and sacrificing himself. And this is the true king that stands on Mount Zion. The king here is the Lamb who wins against all rebellion by his sacrifice on the cross, not by mighty force. And who is standing there with the Lamb? The 144,000. Now remember, this number is symbolic. Can anyone remember what it is symbolic of, the 144,000? You guys are going to have to listen to the sermons again. 12 tribes of Israel, that's part of it. Times. Twelve elders. It's a multitude. This is a number which means a multitude of people. Remember the scene prior to, I think it was Revelation 4, Revelation 7. Yeah, chapter 7, is that we saw this number in Revelation 7, 144,000 people. And it wasn't just that number, but it represented a number too big to count. That there was people from every tribe, every nation, men and women. This was a multilingual, multiracial, transnational body who belonged to the Lamb, who were worshiping the Lamb, and singing a new song. John then goes on to describe the disciples of the Lamb, this multitude too numerous to count. And he takes note of seven distinguishing marks of a disciple, a follower of the Lamb. And I'll be sharing this morning the seven marks of what it means to follow, to be a follower of the Lamb. But I'm going to also share the lies of the enemy, where he comes to come and steal away your mark. Because we've all been marked by the Lamb. Do I hear an amen? We are marked by his blood. When we have accepted him and believe, we've been marked, we've been washed clean, we have righteous white robes, they've been washed clean by his grace and mercy. And we are marked in that place. And then we're given the Holy Spirit and his power. But the enemy is always trying to lie with every mark that we have. And there's marks of discipleship, of what it means to be a disciple. Distinctive, so that the world knows who we are. That's specifically why we're marked, is that the world is looking at us and saying, what is it about you that makes you different than me in the world? And so the first mark here is that the Lamb's disciples are no longer their own. To have a name written on you, marked on your forehead, he says that they were marked with the name of Jesus, the Lamb, and the Father on their forehead. It showed everyone around you who you belong to. Remember in Revelation 5, the heavenly choirs sing of the Lamb, who by his blood purchased men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The Lamb the Lamb's people know that they are not their own. That they've been bought, they've been purchased, and now they're not their own. They've got a seal of ownership on their forehead. That means their thinking, their mind is set upon the things of heaven rather than the things here on earth. They say, yes, we are not our own. Yes, we belong to you, Jesus, and to you only. And not only to Jesus, but they know that they've been reconciled to the Father, which means they have full inheritance, the full banqueting table in front of them from their Father. And this seal is their destiny, the seal of ownership. There's their destiny. This mark says that they now reflect who bought them. They reflect everything about their owner, Jesus, and the Father. And they walk as representatives wherever they go. It's like, I was thinking about that before, and I'm like, oh, Jesus is in me, so I'm going to walk as a representative. And so everything that I do and everything I say, everything I put my hands to, represents Jesus. That's a scary notion. Because sometimes I'm not great driving in the car. I've talked about that. I get a little bit frustrated in the car. Someone cuts me off. I'm like, ah. And if I wasn't a Christian, my hands would go in the air. But am I remembering that I'm representing somebody else in that place? I'm representing Jesus. So my actions and my thoughts and everything that I put my hands to should point to Jesus in that place. Jesus is at work in us for his glory and his fame. So when things get tough, we can rest assured that God is able to accomplish every good and perfect thing that he started in us to do. Because we are not our own. And Jesus will not let anything tarnish his name. And you carry his name. So he's for you. He's for every part of your life because he doesn't want to tarnish his name in you. That should give us great reassurance. But the enemy will lie to us saying God won't accomplish things in you. He will try to tell you that God will let you down because it depends on you being good enough. And you never will. That's the enemy, not nipping at your feet. And Jesus stomps on that when he poured out his grace and mercy on the cross, saying, "It is finished. I will finish what I started in you long ago." The second mark is the Lamb's people know that they are an offering, a sacrifice to God. John says in Revelation 14:4 that they were purchased and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. The first fruits were meant to say that, God, I thank you for everything. Everything that you have given me, I thank you. I thank you for all the things that you provide for me. I'm so grateful. I'm going to give you back the best. This was the 10%, the first fruits. I'm going to give you back everything. But I'm not going to give you back just 10%. I'm going to give you back 100%. Because 10% is too small. The Lord demands everything from us. And the first fruits meant to say, everything that I have belongs to you, Lord. Everything. They knew that giving 10% wasn't enough. They knew everything mattered in their life. It wasn't just a Sunday Christian. I'm going to do my good deed and I'm going to be a good Sunday Christian. I'm going to go to church on Sunday and I'm going to sing and pray and then the rest of the week is mine. They didn't have that view. Everything in their life was lay down my life to the point of death. I'm going to give the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every part of the week, every part of the day, every part of their life. They didn't segregate their life into little compartments that this is for God, this is for me, this is for my family, this is for my work. Actually, everything mattered to the kingdom of God. It all belonged to the Lamb. Now, the enemy will say to you, you don't need to sacrifice your life. You don't need to. That looks foolish. Really, that looks kind of like the law. Don't put the law on me, Kenny, right? That's too much. Too much. You're expecting too much. And when we say that, we're saying to the Lord, you're expecting too much from me. When in reality, every part of our life is his as his follower. But the enemy will say, don't worry. Just busy yourself with life. You don't need God at work. You don't need God in your relationships. You don't need God in your finances. Who cares about corporate prayer, prayer meetings? Who cares about tithing? Who cares about serving others? Because it might put a dent in your life. It might make you uncomfortable. Just keep focused on your life, because that's all that matters. But Jesus invites us to come and experience his sacrifice as we lay down every part of our life to the King who laid down every part of his life for us. And so the third mark is the Lamb's people know that they're engaged to the Lamb. So what do you mean engaged? Verse 4 says that these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. So was John here talking about, oh, you must remain celibate? Physically celibate. I thought you guys, there'd be a few giggles or laughs there. I should have said it more like celibacy. Does God say that you must remain celibate, you never should be married, that you should hold off on all of that? Well, there's a few trains of thought in that, but I'm going with what most theologians say in this, because if we had that view that we must remain pure and celibate, that it would go contrary to Jesus' teaching on sexuality and gender. Jesus affirmed marriage. He affirmed a godly order of sexuality. And so that would go contrary to that. I know Paul has said, remain as me if that's who you are, but there was also the thing, if you're burning with lust, be married, right? So he's given parameters in that place. John is most likely speaking metaphorically here in this text. There has always been this analogy that the hearers would hear throughout Scripture of the bride Israel and the groom Jesus, the Redeemer, and how God's desire for them was to be pure and spotless. That was his desire for his people, his bride Israel. But the bride Israel often got entangled with messy stuff. Bride was always getting dirty. You know, idolatry, idol worship, get messed up. And yet God was always putting a plan in place for his bride. And here this points to the sacrifice of the only pure and spotless bride, or spotless lamb, who redeems his bride so that the bride can be pure and spotless. As a bride, all of you, you are pure and spotless. You're pure and spotless. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you, a bride, are pure and spotless? No matter what you thought of 10 minutes ago or yesterday night or whatever you put your hands to, you are pure and spotless because of the work of Jesus on the cross, and that he has washed your filthy rags and made them white. The mark here represents the Lamb's people who have not fallen to the worldly cultural deceptions, but they have stayed in intimacy with Jesus, the bridegroom. And so their hearts are intimate with the bridegroom. They're engaged with the bridegroom. Every part of their heart, every part of their mind, and their thinking. The redeemed here know that they do not want to be caught following the lusts of the world. Rather, they want to be faithful lovers of the lover of their soul. That's their number one thing. Every person in this multitude, this vast multitude, when you think about it, was in love with the world, Babylon. Every part of them. They were, every part of them, in one way or another, they were off the mark. They were impure. But one day Jesus broke in and won each one of them for himself, redeeming them, restoring them, and washing them clean. And out of this extravagant love, they left all of their former lovers behind and followed the Lamb. That's what it means to be engaged. The enemy will try to entice you with worldly, cultural lovers, with the lie that Jesus' love can't be enough for you. It will never be enough. It will never satisfy you. That you need something tangible to meet your own needs. But no matter how far you've fallen, this is the grace, this is the treasure. No matter how far you have fallen in the lusts of the world, Jesus promises to pull you out of the mud and mire, to clean you off, and to set your feet on a sure foundation. All you need to do is surrender and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Every time. And the fourth mark is that they want to be like the Lamb. It says that no lie was found on their lips and they are blameless. Wow, how can that be? How can they be blameless? Is this speaking about perfection? That I gotta be perfect in everything? So I gotta guard everything. I gotta make sure that everything that I do is perfect. No, here they loved the Lamb so much that they wanted to take on the qualities of the one that they were following. They wanted to take on the qualities of every part of the Lamb. The Lamb was pure and spotless. The Lamb, no falsehood came off of his lips. And so they recognized that they weren't perfect. What this means here is that they didn't pretend to be anything that they weren't. They knew they belonged to the Lamb. They knew the Lamb forgave their imperfections. And so they boasted in their weakness so that his strength would be made manifest. They knew who they belonged to. So they lived in integrity. They lived in confession. Why? Because Jesus didn't practice falsehood. He could have no falsehood in the kingdom. And so to go contrary to falsehood means I'm going to walk in integrity no matter what I'm facing, no matter the struggles that I'm in, no matter the sin I'm entangled in, I'm going to walk in integrity and say, this is what I'm dealing with. And I'm going to confess it. And it'd be washed clean and made whole. That means living without pretense. But here the enemy will try to sow fear into you, a fear that makes you afraid of coming into the light, a fear that makes you afraid of being known by others. Man, the enemy would be like this, man, if they knew what you did, if they knew what you thought, they wouldn't like you. They'd reject you. They'd kick you out the door. That's the enemy's whispering to you. Whereas they knew that walking in integrity and in the light, because he is the light dispelling all darkness, would bring them into great freedom. The enemy will try to make you pretend you're something that you aren't. And he'll try to get you to live in the dark. That is his number one goal, to make you live in the dark, unknown by others, with fear of rejection, fearing that no one will accept you. I lived that way for years. I was the good, perfect Christian man at Christian events. And in church, I tidied up really nicely. I did well praying. I did well worshiping. I did well reading the word. From the outside, people will go, oh, Kenny's like really gung-ho with the Lord. He loves the Lord, and I did. But there was a part of me that nobody could know. It was a secret life of sexual addiction that was so big and so ominous that nobody could know that. Because I was so afraid that if someone knew that, I'd be rejected. So, clean up for Sunday, and clean up for prayer meeting, and clean up for the missions that I went on. Clean up, Kenny. Clean up, Kenny. And it became very hard until the Lord broke in and said, you need to be known. You need to stop living pretense, stop living a falsehood, because that's lying to the body, and it's lying to the Lord. So I had to stop lying and pretending I was a good guy, good Christian, and I had to break that off and say, no, I'm an ugly mess, and I can't get free of sexual addiction. Will you help me? And the body came along and said, I will help you. And we'll point you to Jesus, the healer and the finisher of your faith. And there was great freedom to be in that place. I feel like, whew, there's a ton of weight off of me in that place of being known and not living in falsehood, not living as a liar, but living in the truth. Jesus is the light. He is the Lord over everything. And he loves us enough to dispel all the darkness. He loves us enough to dispel all of our falsehoods. He's just saying, trust me. As you walk in truth, trust me. I'll be there right with you. And so the fifth mark, they are followers of the Lamb. Revelation 14:4 says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're going to follow him. Not only do they want to be like the Lamb, but they want to follow him. They want to be right behind him and see what he does and do what he does. They will do whatever it takes to do that. What did Jesus say to the disciples when he met them? The fishermen. Follow me. He was constantly saying, follow me. Lay down your nets. Follow me. Lay down your livelihood. Follow me. Lay down your trades. Follow me. Leave everything behind. Follow me and do what I do. This is easier said than done, right? It is. How hard is it to follow Jesus when everyone around you is doing their own thing? That's really hard for me. When everyone around you is doing something contrary, and you're like looking back and going, oh, that looks nice. Wish I could do that. But Jesus says, follow me. And so the world is always turning our head and saying, oh, do this. It'll be okay. Do this. And constantly, Jesus is trying to orient our eyes to say, follow me. Look at me. When you love the homeless and show hospitality by giving them a meal, when you show kindness to the prostitute, and this compassion affirms her dignity, which causes her to see her value and her worth. When you adopt disabled children, when you forsake faulty cultural definitions of gender and sexuality, all to follow the Lamb, all to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. The enemy would say this is foolish nonsense. He will twist things to make you not feel guilty. He will keep us believing that our personal satisfaction and well-being is more important than following Jesus. He will try to keep us bound in going our own way rather than going the way of the Lamb, who says, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. The sixth mark. They win the victory over the beast and his image and from the number of his name. Revelation 5:2. How are they victorious? How are they victorious? This great multitude. Most of those in that crowd who followed the Lamb were slaughtered by the beast. Gonna sign up for that one? The world would, that would be a short line in the world. But in the church, that should be the longest line. Longest line. They were victorious because they didn't give in to the beast. They didn't give in to the pleasures of the beast, the cultural relevancy, the things of the world. They didn't give in to that. But they said, I'm going to rather follow the Lamb even if it means I'm slaughtered. Even if it means I'm dead. They didn't give in to the lies, the slander, the threats, the exclusions. Even if it meant they died, they didn't give in. They persevered. Even if the world and the culture pressured and threatened them, they would not relent in their faithfulness to the Lamb, to follow him and to do the things that he did. Brothers and sisters, this is the time we live in. This is the time where the Lord is saying, follow me. Don't give in to the cultural expressions, what the world is doing, but follow me. Persevere in this line, and you know what? You're going to suffer. Will you sign up for that? Not my will, but yours be done, Lord, in every part of my life. William Barclay said it was the very fact that they had died that made them victors. If they had remained alive by being false to their faith, they would have been defeated. They would have been defeated. Does this mean there isn't tension and struggle in this place? No, there's going to be tension and struggle. You're going to face that because inside you, there's a war going on with your flesh and the spirit that lives in you. And you're going to feel that. Even Peter struggled with compromise. When given the chance to confess his faith, what did he do? Denied Jesus 3 times, ran away in fear, and then wept bitterly, knowing of what he did. But yet, even in this place, Jesus broke through and won the battle for Peter. Won it, setting Peter ablaze with the gospel message. Even unto his death. It's said that Peter died in crucifixion, but he asked him to turn him upside down so he could be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord. That's what we've signed up for. That's our walk with the Lord. Even unto death. Overcoming, being victorious is standing firm, remaining faithful even in, as the beast throws everything against us to trip us up. The enemy will say, come on, just fit into the world. Don't try to stand out. See, if you don't get healed, there's no victory for you. You might as well get bitter, stop attending church. Or you can believe that Jesus is still your healer. That there's victory no matter what it looks like here on earth. Our treasure has always been in heaven. And that's where it has been all along, in heaven. So no matter what we go through here, if healing doesn't happen, if the things in our struggles, we keep struggling and we're like, oh man, I'm going to keep persevering, but I still have this struggle. Our treasure is in heaven waiting for us as we persevere in the things of the Lord. Now the seventh mark, we're getting near the end, folks. Here they are known by the song they sing. The mark of the Lamb, the disciples, this mark is the song that they sing. The multitude sing the song of Moses, a song that is now sung in a new way because of the work of Jesus on the cross, the sacrifice of the Lamb. The old song in Exodus 15, if you go back, records Yahweh who will come and reign forever and ever. And this song speaks of a mighty king, a mighty ruler. And the world would think, oh, that's a powerful leader. That's going to come reign one day. And this song in Exodus 15 is sung every Passover. It's a song that Jews today just still sing. But this song in Revelation is now the fulfillment of that old song. This new song glorifies the sacrificial lamb. Revelation 15, 3-4 says, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, the glory of your name? For you alone art holy. For all the nation will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The multitude here sings with their eyes focused on God, totally focused on the Lamb. They sing this song not out of their own imagination or the images that they think they should be singing, but they're singing because they know the word which is in them, and the word stands before them, Jesus. They sing in full understanding and full revelation of the Lamb who is living and active. They are singing out of the revelation of who the Lamb truly is, and they're not singing about themselves. If you read that script, it's not about anything about them. Nothing in there is about them or the struggles or the troubles that they've seen. It's all about who the Lord is. It's all about their God, their Father, who has won the victory through Jesus the Lamb. So they aren't singing about what they've accomplished. They're not singing about how many people they helped save, or the miracles that they did, or the good works that they participated here on earth. That didn't matter. But they're worshiping the true God with their eyes set on him, knowing that he did all the work through them. And it wasn't about them. It was all about God being glorified and his name being lifted up. The Lamb's people knew who all the glory went to. And it was probably why they said "you" 7 times in this text, in this song. Let's read it again. If you put that slide up, you'll notice. "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways. You, King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." 7, a number of completion. It is finished. The enemy doesn't want you to sing, brothers and sisters. He'd rather you be quiet. He'd rather you be absorbed with your problems, your struggles, your sin, the things in your life. He'd rather you be focused on that. He doesn't want you to realize that Jesus' power is made manifest in your weakness and over your problem. That Jesus is bigger than anything that you are facing at the moment. He doesn't want you to boast in Jesus, but rather, he doesn't want you to boast in your problems, but he wants you to boast in Jesus. That's what the Lord wants of you. The Lord wants you to boast in him. The enemy would want you to boast in your problem and get you focused on your problem. Jesus invites you to come, to set your vision on him, the author and perfecter of your faith, and to be known by him, for you to see that he is bigger and greater than anything that you face in life. So the question this morning, are you a Lamb's disciple? Are you so marked by the Lamb that everyone around you knows who you follow? Do you carry that distinguishing mark that sets you apart? So that when you meet somebody at work, they go, wow, that person sure is different. When you meet somebody on the marketplace and they go, wow, that person stands out. Wonder what it is about them. Are you an offering? Are you a living sacrifice to the Lord? Are you so engaged with the Lamb, forsaking all else to follow and be like the Lamb, walking in great integrity wherever he may take you, wherever he takes you? Do you walk victoriously singing this new song of victory over your problem, over the situation that you face, singing a song of being redeemed, knowing your treasure is waiting for you? Or have you believed the melody that sings contrary to the truth? Because the question is, who disciple will you be? Let's stand this morning. Yeah, Jesus, we thank you that you are the sacrificial Lamb, that you are King enthroned on Mount Zion, that you are King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And Jesus, you know the walk that we walk, you know the things in us that we wrestle with, the things of this world that we wrestle with contrary to your word. And Lord Jesus, so I ask that you would come in, that you would break in and speak truth this morning. Where we have maybe listened to the melody of the enemy, where we've listened to the melody of imperfect blessing, an imperfect blessing, a blessing that's incomplete from the enemy. When we've listened to that, we repent of that, we confess that to you. And Lord Jesus, we come to you and we say, Jesus, come and break in. Mark us, Jesus. And help us to be followers. Help us to be doers of what you do, Jesus. So Jesus, set us apart. And give us willing hearts to be set apart, to say yes to you. Help us not leave here today without saying yes to you. And yes to every part of who you are and how we lay down our life for you, for the sake of your kingdom and your glory and your fame. This morning, if you want to receive ministry, if you feel like there's ministry that the Lord wants to do with you, feel free to come to the front. But as we were worshiping this morning, the the song Praises Will Ever Be Upon My Lips came to my mind, and I want to leave you Psalm 34, which says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. And may this be the song on our lips this morning. No matter what we go through, that his praise will be on our lips. Amen. As you go this morning, we want to bless all women, from young to old. We want to bless you with a flower, so if you leave this morning, please take a flower. You are a blessing to us, to the body. You bring a glorious picture of Jesus. I speak for all men, that we are blessed by each one of you, and the strength and the courage that you bring to the table of his kingdom. And so be blessed this morning. Go in peace.